great to be here. Absolutely great to be here. My name is Kirk, and your name is? Well, we are going to continue this morning a series that we started last Sunday, and I know summer is always kind of weird because, well, there's new faces and old faces, and some of you are guests, and if you're here for the first time this morning, I want to say a special welcome to you. And those of you that are not guests, maybe some of you feel like guests because you've been traveling a lot and you're back after vacation and such. And well, summer's just a crazy time, isn't it? There's parties and picnics and vacations and camps and all that sort of thing. And so every week, especially during the summer, I just look out and I see all these different faces, and it's really kind of interesting. We are going to talk about a subject that's actually not a whole lot of fun. And it was alluded to earlier, and that is temptation. We're continuing our series called Practical Christianity with an emphasis on the word act. That James, the book of James, is arguably the most practical book in the Bible. And there's not a whole lot of subtlety to a lot of things that James, Jesus' half-brother, says. And last week we looked at testing, and we're going to talk today about another subject. But I love the practical nature of this. The focus of last week and throughout this first chapter of James, the focus is this Greek word, perasmos, and it means trial or test, and in some cases it actually means temptation. James, we looked at last week, he said, consider your joy whenever you encounter trials. Which is such a strange, strange thing, because our natural inclination is to do anything but consider it pure joy. We want to run from trials. We want to run away from tests, unless we've studied really, really hard. And the thing is, life's tests really don't give us the opportunity to study and prepare like the SAT or the ACT typically do. But although those words, consider it pure joy, at first don't seem like much consolation, when we see the bigger picture and we see that God has a plan and a purpose for everything in our lives, it starts to make sense, and our attitude going through those trials and tests becomes so critical. So last week we looked at the first 12 verses of the book of James, and today we're going to look at 13 through 18, which Joel just read in the Message translation, right? We're going to look at it from the NIV, but it's always fun to listen to it from different translations, kind of listen to the different wordings, unless you know Greek, in which case you can go right to the original source, but we won't do this. This is your Greek lesson for the day. We'll speak English the rest of the time. At least I'll do my very best. So let's pray, and we'll dive in. Jesus, we have sung some very powerful song lyrics this morning, and we've heard already just some powerful words from your word, your precious word, your precious and holy word, God. And even as we spend some time praying and taking things to you in prayer, we acknowledge just how weak we are, Lord. How desperate we are for you. Some of us in this room are just literally crying out for you, crying out for help in the midst of trials and seeking joy and seeking your wisdom in the midst of some really dark days. Some of us, Lord, are finding it rather easy just to sing and to celebrate because we know not only intellectually but even in our emotions and feelings just how good and faithful and trustworthy you are. And I pray that in these next few moments that we have together, that you would just draw us closer to you, Jesus. That our faith would increase. It is so weak. Lord, we want to say that we believe. We sang, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you. Lord, we believe, but help us in our unbelief. And for those in this room, perhaps, Lord, that don't yet believe you and don't trust you, would you just make yourself real? Thank you for your promise that when we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And we're going to pause this morning just to draw near to you, to draw near to your word. And I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would please you, my God. Holy Spirit, speak now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you may have guessed, today we're talking about, wait for it, temptation. What do you think of when you think of the word temptation? What immediate thoughts come to mind? Images, words, anything? Chocolate. Wow. I'm glad I'm glad that wasn't even my wife. Wow, okay. What else? Self-serving? Pride? The evil one? Sin? Something really sticky. Nice bicycles. All the guys are afraid to say lust. Deception. Okay. Maybe fruit, Garden of Eden. It's kind of what we got there. Maybe you think of this. I don't know if you can see it. Do you really want to spend the rest of your life wondering? Do not push button. Or maybe this one, because willpower is no match for horsepower. There's no speed limit sign there. But this is really my favorite picture that I found this week on temptation. Some of you will get that later. So temptation, it began in the Garden of Eden as Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan to disobey God. Friends, the thing to understand about temptation is that we have a real enemy, and a real enemy that wants to steal and kill and destroy. Temptation is his greatest tool. He loves to take things that God has made and distort them and twist them. He doesn't have the power to make anything. He can't create anything. But he loves to take God's creation and spin it around and distort it and twist it. It's important to realize that temptation is not sin. Let me be really, really clear on this. Temptation is not sin. Sometimes we're tempted and we feel really guilty. Like, oh, I feel so dirty because the temptation itself is not sin. Jesus was tempted and did not sin. And let me just say emphatically, because this is such a big deal in our culture right now, the desires and temptations that you have, even as it pertains to relationships and genders, the temptations themselves are not sin. It's only what we do with those temptations. I'll just let that sink for a second. Many people feel guilty, but again, Jesus was tempted. In fact, it says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. My favorite verses in the Bible. And it's arguably one of my favorite verses about temptation, because Jesus knows and Jesus understands. Have you ever been tempted and you just thought, oh, I'm supposed to pray. That's what the song says. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, God, you have no idea what I'm going through, but I'm really being tempted. And Jesus is like, I get it. I know. I understand. I've been there. I saw chocolate when I was in the wilderness for 40 days, right? You know, Jesus is like, you know, Satan's like, you know, Milky Way, just bow down to me and all this stuff. Like, Jesus understands. And friends, it's so critical that when we talk to God, we recognize that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are. He really, really gets it. Now, there are people in this world that they worship these gods and these deities that have no clue about what we're going through. I mean, there are people in this world that, you know, they worship animals even, you know, like as if an animal understands a candy bar temptation or something. Well, he might actually. But Jesus understands. And what's really exciting is Jesus, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because he had spent so much time fasting and praying and drawing upon the power of God, that same power that we have access to, he was able to say no to all the temptations. He was able to be tempted in every way without sin. This is great news, friends. Absolutely great news. When you're tempted, pray. Jesus understands. James 1:13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by people. He tempt anyone. Now, the Greek word for temptation, we kind of looked at aversion, but this particular word is perazo, which is the same word as trial that we looked at last week, but it has an emphasis of the word trapped. You mentioned sticky. This idea of a trap, this luring sort of thing, this temptation to do something inappropriate. The difference between a test and temptation is found in the tester's motivations and expectations. The devil tempts that the believer might fail God's standards of faith and so sin. God tests so that he might determine and sharpen true character with no focus on making the believer fail. See, God wants us to succeed. God tests us and wants us to win. He's not out to trick us and make us fail. The enemy is out to make us fail and to trip and fall and be destroyed. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. What can we learn about this verse? And there's several things. What do you see in this verse about God? He doesn't tempt us. Evil doesn't affect him. He has power over Satan. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, just this one simple verse, there's a lot of rich things that we can learn about the character of God. And friends, let me tell you, the two most important questions that you have to answer in life, and this applies to adults as well as younger folk, the two most important questions in life is who is God and who are you? And how you answer those two questions will change everything about your life. What you believe about yourself and what you believe about God. That's more important than who's going to win the World Series. That's more important than, you know, who's going to win the World Cup today. That's more important than even the person that you're going to marry. It's going to be more important than any other questions is who is God and who are you? And we learn a lot about who God is just by this one simple verse. Who tempts? Well, we know that it's not God. There's some truth to the phrase, the devil made me do it. Of course, the devil didn't make you do anything. The devil tempted you to do something and you did it. I found this helpful chart that shows the distinctions between God's discipline, between testing and trials and temptation. I'm going to leave it up there just for a moment so you can kind of see. The discipline is from the Lord. This is what we didn't actually cover so much last week, but discipline is from the Lord, result of disobedience. It fits the crime. That our response when we've sinned is to repent and to not make light of our sin. God's saying that we're sons and that it ends with a fear and holiness of God. The second line is that last week's trial and test. That God, it's from God, a result of following God, and it proves our faith. The right response is for us to persevere, to not shrink back. And that God is saying His name is in us, that we are His children, and it ends with death and glory. But temptation is from the devil. It's a result of pride or exposure. It leads us astray, and we're told to resist the temptation, that we don't fall into it, that the flesh is weak. And that ends with either us falling into sin and temptation or victory over it. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. I love the words there. Just the imagery that we're dragged away and enticed. You kind of see this when animals fall into a trap. We have these, like, sometimes we have ants in our house and you get those little ant traps and you kind of watch those ants, like, go into that little trap. And then, oh, they're stuck. I think that Satan kind of looks at us that way, like, come on in, it's really good stuff. And we crawl inside and then we realize we're stuck and that we've screwed up and we've messed up. Oswald Chambers said, until we are born again, this is the only temptation we understand. But by regeneration comes when people follow Jesus and we come and receive new life. We are lifted into another realm where we face the kinds of temptations our Lord faces. Satan does not tempt us to do wrong things. He tempts us in order to make us lose the possibility of being of value to God. I think his greatest temptation goes back to that other question, who are you? He wants you to think that you're a loser. He wants to think that you're unworthy. He wants to think that you have no value and meaning and purpose and dignity. Who are you? You're a child of God. Temptation is a suggested shortcut to the realization of the highest at which I am, not at what I understand is evil, but towards what I understand is good. Well, then it says, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to what? To death. How many of you like death? How many of you, your goal is to just have your life miserable and messed up and destroyed? But that's what temptation does. Do you see the progression? Desire. We all have desires. God gives us desires. It's just, how do we address those desires? How do we address those needs? Right? There are appropriate and inappropriate ways. Again, God has plans for us. He gives us desires and ways that we can meet those desires. And Satan wants to take those same desires and distort them and twist them and have them met in inappropriate ways. It just starts with a desire. And it's that desire that we have to figure out, is this the proper way to meet this desire? Do I go for chocolate or do I go for a banana? Or both. You can have a chocolate covered banana. But anyhow, desire leads to sin, and then sin leads to death, right? Years ago, there was a famous televangelist, and he got caught with his pants down, and he said, "I never thought it could happen to me." And I remember thinking that was his problem. He thought he was above it all. He thought, "Oh, I can't sin. I don't have anything to worry about." And he didn't pay attention to his own life. He didn't pay attention to the soul. He didn't pay attention to his character. He didn't pay attention to his desires and realizing that his desires could be met in good ways or they could be met in inappropriate ways. And that sin, that desire was just led to sin, and ultimately it led to death. It led to death of his ministry. It led to death of his marriage. It led to death of all sorts of things in his life. And you have to catch it early. Friends, very rarely does someone just kind of wake up one morning and say, "You know what, I think I'm just going to go buy a gun and just kill somebody. I feel like murdering somebody today." Have any of you had that temptation? You know, just out of the blue. You know, on my way to church, maybe I think I'll just stop and pick up a gun at Meijer and just go kill somebody. I mean, it doesn't work that way. Temptation doesn't work that way. Some of you, we all have different temptations, right? But it's rare that anyone just wakes up one day and has some new temptation come out of the blue. You know, "I just feel like robbing a bank today. I have nothing better to do. Boy, I just have this real urge." No, it starts with something small. It starts with something little, and it grows and grows and grows. This is what happens in our lives with weeds, right? Sin is like weeds in our lives. Some of you are going to come to our home today and just, how do I say this? I grow really good weeds. So you may see our weed garden. It's amazing. I plant all these little plants. I don't plant weeds. But somehow in the midst of the good stuff, all this bad stuff starts creeping up all around. And it's amazing. We've got to pull the weeds out before they grow and grow and grow and overtake. This is especially true of these vines that we have. Maybe some of you have had this experience. I know almost nothing about gardening except how to grow weeds. But the last couple of years, we grow these tomato plants, and they're okay because they're fairly big when we get them, and then we call it the little cages around it, right? And last summer we were gone on vacation, and I got home from vacation and I looked at my tomato plants, and all around these cages were these vines, like these nasty, nasty things. And they weren't just on the cage, they were wrapped around my tomato plants, like trying to choke it. And I'm like, "Where did you come from? I didn't plant you." And it started just as a little thing, right? And it just grew and grew and grew. And pretty soon it just about killed my tomato plants. I killed it first. "Get out of here." But that's what sin does. It's creepy. It's subtle. You know, the enemy won't come up to you and say, "Hey, here's a temptation." You know, it's usually very, very sneaky and subtle. And again, it preys upon often the things that are good. It preys upon the natural things that God wants us to have. I mean, like candy, even. I mean, I think, you know, like, we're supposed to eat, right? God's created us as creatures to eat, and that's a God-given desire that we would eat. It's just maybe a case of candy bars in a sitting may not be the best way to meet that need. Maybe. I mean, think about Adam and Eve. They needed to eat, right? The question was not should they eat, but should they eat from that particular tree? Romans 6:23, it says, "The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, we're in the midst of this cosmic war between God and Satan. I don't know if you've ever had this feeling like, is this really fair? Like, why don't you guys just do your battle and leave me out of it? But it is. It's this quest for good versus evil. We see it in Star Wars. We see it in, you know, movies and things all the time. This good versus evil. It started, well, a long, long time ago, and it continues. And one day, the battle is going to be over. Victory is going to be forever won. And we're just going to enjoy the presence of God forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. But in the meantime, we're still in the battle. We're still in a war. And it's important to realize that. It's important to be careful when you're in a battle zone. I have a friend who spent some time in Iraq. And, you know, you don't just, hey, walk around, drive anywhere you want to in Iraq in the middle of the... You have to Wait, hang on. Maybe a tank or something. We need some protection. This is a war zone. And you can't be casual in a war zone. You've got to be prepared. You have to have your armor on. C.S. Lewis says, no man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That's why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They've lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because He was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The only complete realist. I think that's really good. So perhaps you're feeling pretty good right now. You're thinking, temptation, yeah, I've kind of got it under control and all. I've never really killed anyone. You know, there are sins of commission, things that we do, but there's also sins of omission. And I have to be quite honest with you, this is where I really fail, where I really struggle. It's not that I've gone out and killed somebody or that I'm, you know, robbing banks every day and these sorts of things. But for me, I'm tempted to do other things when I should do the right things. In fact, it's said that the good is the enemy of the best. I may choose, for instance, to get up and, you know, read CNN.com. Nothing wrong with CNN.com. Nothing evil about CNN.com, for the most part. But if God's calling me to spend that time in His Word, then I'm tempted to avoid and omit the power and presence of God in my life to go after something that's really not necessarily bad in and of itself, but it's not the best thing for my life. We're tempted every day by various things. And again, it may be something to do something or maybe to not do something. You know, maybe I'm tempted to instead of putting money in the offering plate, to keep back some money and buy myself a little treat. Not that buying something for myself is wrong in and of itself, but that may not be what God is leading me to. And to be honest, friends, sometimes I think what we do is we just try to stay at arm's distance from God, try not to spend too much time in His Word because that might prompt some conviction, not spend too much time in prayer because that still small voice may lead us to do something that we just don't want to do. And so we just figure, la, 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 just stick our fingers in our ears and try not to. I mean, sure, on Sunday we'll come to church and look good and holy and all that. But the rest of the week, we want to stay as busy as possible so that we don't have to listen to the voice of God, so we don't have to disobey Him because we don't even know what He's telling us to do in the first place. But of course, all that's doing is sapping the life that He wants to give. All it's doing is taking away the experience, the rich, abundant life that Jesus promised, that said, if you want to follow Me, it will be a radical adventure, and I will call you to do crazy things. I will call you to sacrifice. Basically, Jesus said it this way, I'm calling you to die. Because you know what? Dead people, temptation's not a big deal to them. Dead people, trials, doesn't really faze them so much. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow Me. I want you to die. If you want to save your life, you have to lose it. But here's the cool thing. You don't stay dead. You become resurrected. You know, one of the most exciting things that happens around here is something called baptism. And maybe some of you were baptized in different ways. And, you know, some of you maybe were sprinkled and, you know, you grew up in a church that did that or whatever. And there's different types of baptism. But to me, there's nothing more exciting than seeing someone dunked, you know, go under. Because the image is of a water grave. And we're going to do some baptisms. Actually, parenthetical note, on September 11th, we're going to do our next baptism around here. And if you're interested in baptism, I would love to talk to you about it. Because buried somewhere up there, I'm told, is some water. And so the idea of baptism is that you die. You're buried in this water grave. And hopefully you're not down there for too long. You know, it just depends on how much I like you. But that you die, okay? But you don't stay there, you're resurrected. The symbolism is so rich and so beautiful that you die to yourself and then you come back to life and you're a new creation. You're a new person, and Christ is alive in you, and it's Christ that lives in you, not you. And so, all of a sudden, temptation and trials and all that, they don't really make such a big deal in your life, because it's Jesus that you're following, not your own personal agenda. Not that all temptation goes away and you live happily ever after, but that process of dying, it changes everything. It changes everything. So perhaps you're feeling pretty bad right now. You're thinking, oh, temptation, man, I've just blown it. I'm a mess. I struggle with temptation all the time. I've got addictions. I've got issues. Life seems hopeless. And let me say this, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Can I get an amen? Fewer verses are more beautiful than this. He is faithful and just. This is who God is. God is faithful and just. He doesn't condemn you. He doesn't look at you and say, shame on you. He says, confess, let me purify you, let me cleanse you, let me get you all clean. Not because you're worthy, but because Jesus is worthy. Because Jesus has covered those sins. Because you can live victoriously. Because you can live in freedom and hope. Because Jesus endured temptation without sinning. His death on the cross allows Him to forgive us all of our sins. So a natural question is, how do we deal with temptation? When tempted, we should pray. Because Jesus knows, He understands, and the Holy Spirit can help us in our struggle. Jesus said, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. You may recall He said to His disciples, pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He doesn't say deliver us from evil, He said deliver us from the evil one. Because we have an enemy, right? It's an enemy. There are a lot of people right now in our world that are victims of an enemy. They've been oppressed by an enemy. And we like to think about our enemies and all these people and all these bad things. And we only have one enemy. He's just a deceiver and he's messed up a lot of people. We need to pray for our enemies and pray for those that persecute us because they've just been deceived and they can be released in the same way that Saul, the great enemy of the church, became released from the bondage of sin and became a follower of Jesus Christ and ended up becoming Paul, one of the greatest men of faith in the history of the world. Understand that you're not alone in being tempted. Everyone in this room faces temptation. And this is why we need one another, friends. One of the things the enemy loves to do, keep it underground. Don't talk about it, because everyone else is perfect. Everyone at church, they would never understand your temptation. Because you're the only one that's suffering. You're the only one that's tempted this way. You're the only one that's struggling with this particular sin. If you've breathed the breath on this earth, you understand temptation. And that's not to say we need to just, you know, go around sharing all of our sins publicly with everyone all the time. But find one or two friends and say, hey, I really need some help. I'm struggling in this area. Chances are the price. Me too. Hey, let's encourage one another. Let's help each other out. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. If that's not illustrative, I don't know what is. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Oh, great words. It's so easy to become discouraged in the battle, but don't give up, friends. I've heard people say, you know, I keep sinning. I'm just going to give up. It'll just be so much easier. I'm just going to bask in my sin. It's like saying, I just want to die, so I just want to enjoy my death. And it's worth the fight. It's worth following Jesus, because Jesus brings life. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. And if you don't know Him, I encourage you to check Him out. He's amazing. He's absolutely amazing, and He's so wonderful. But don't struggle alone. We have one another. The brothers throughout the world undergoing the same kinds of sufferings, the same kind of tests, the same kind of trials, the same kind of temptations. And if you don't have a friend or two that you can call, that you can email, you can chat with, you can grab for coffee, I urge you to find some friends. Do life. Get real. It'll change your life. And it'll give you hope and victory in ways that you've never known before. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. I mean, we're just all in this together. I love what Proverbs says. As iron sharpens iron, so one sharpens another. I need you, you need me. Together we can make it, but we're not built to do this thing alone. You don't see soldiers going out to battle by themselves. That'd be stupid. That's why they call it an army. Only an army can do battle. And friends, the picture of a church, one of the pictures of church in the Bible is that we are an army. Not an army of one. That was a slogan a few years ago. But that we are an army, that we need each other. So we have to get each other's backs. We need to help each other. Satan tempts us away from God to seek and to steal and kill and destroy us. But every day we can make choices to say no. Every day we can encourage one another to follow Christ. And to conclude, James says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." He chose us to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might become a kind of first fruits of all that He created. I mean, we talk about temptation today, but really it's a study of theology, the study of God. We learned so much today about who God is, and this verse kind of wraps it up so nicely. God gives good gifts, perfect gifts. Anything good and perfect, it's from Him. The sunshine, it's from Him. The beautiful lakes and ponds and nature, it's from Him. Love is from Him. And He doesn't change. His planet changes. His creation changes. They say that the sun is like slowly burning out and, you know, things change, ebb and flow in seasons. But God never changes. And that's why He can be trusted. God is good. God gives good gifts. He does not tempt. He can't be tempted. He can be trusted. And He's greater than our adversary. He gives us birth, new birth through Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And ultimately, He wants us to die so that we can truly live. As it says a few chapters later, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Let's pray. Jesus, I thank You that You are the way, the truth, and the life. I thank You, Jesus, that You conquered sin and death. I thank You, Jesus, that You understand temptation and You understand the trials and the difficulties that we face every day. You could have just remained up in heaven looking down on us saying, "Wow, those poor people, it must be tough." But You know, You can relate, You understand. You fully understand. I pray for my brothers and sisters right now that are just battling really, really heavy temptations, addictions and things that just won't let go of them. And I pray in Jesus' name that You would release the bondage from their lives, that they may be free. I pray that they would seek out help and counsel, knowing that they can't do it alone. No individual person can take on an army, and our adversary is too great. But thank You, Jesus, that with Your power, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And I thank You just for the benefit and the value of being together, of being a body. The church is not a service. It's not a building. It's a community of people. And together we are Your children. We are brothers and sisters, and we lock arms with one another to help each other and encourage one another and sharpen one another. And I pray against the enemy that wants to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus, I pray that You would just be unleashed in our lives, that we may have the abundant life that You ask for. And I pray also that we'd have the courage just to die to ourselves, and to realize that only by dying can we truly live. Thank You, God, that You never change, that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and accessible to us today. And thank You that You give good gifts, that we can trust You, that You give and take away. You take away the junk and You give us good gifts. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And now as we sing this closing song, Lord, we just acknowledge that You are God and we are not. That in good times and in bad, You are in control. And that You can be trusted. That every blessing in our lives, we just want to give back to You and say thank You. Jesus, blessed be Your name, the name that is above all names, and in whose name we pray. Amen.